everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. All right. Hello, everybody. Good to see you. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I'm really glad you're here. I love the song that the band just did, Crowded Table, because it's a great picture of the heart of God for his church, that this is family. And that what he wants is a crowded table, and there's a place for you. I love the line that says, everyone's a little broken and everyone belongs. That's what we are here. And if you're new to this place, just know there is a place for you. And we're glad that you're here. In fact, in this particular series, How We Roll, if you're new in our church, you've got a huge head start with this series, figuring out, well, what is this church all about? Would I want to be part of this place? You know, what's their deal? That's what this series is about, is how we roll. And for those of us who are a regular part of this church, it's super important that we understand who God is calling us to be. I mean, it is what makes us us, but it's also aspirational. Like, okay, we're somewhat like that, but we want to be more and more and more like what a unique kind of church that God wants us to be. Every church is unique, and this is what makes us us. And not only do we have this series, but also I want to put up this QR code for a book, and it's a free book, How We Roll. I mean, today you get a free book and a rubber band. It's amazing. This place is going crazy. But please read it if you're a regular part of this church, because again, it will help you understand why we do what we do, but for us to continue to be and increasingly be who God wants us to be, it's super important, because all of these value statements, all of these DNA statements, none of them are natural. We will never drift into being that kind of church. We will always drift away from being that kind of church. And the second that we stop being intentional about it is the second we start becoming something different than what I believe God would call us to be. And that's why when you came in, you did get a rubber band. So if you would grab your rubber band and get somebody around you, behind you, by you, get a buddy, okay? You need a rubber band buddy. And make sure everybody's covered, all right? I know if you're here alone, it's like hard to, you know, be like, hey, I'm your buddy. But just so that means if you're with a buddy, look for somebody else, okay? If you're with somebody that you know, look for somebody else and make sure everybody's covered, okay? Everybody got a buddy? So what I want you to do is I want you to, you're just going to use one rubber band for two people, all right? And go ahead and grab it like this, like one person grab one side, one person grab the other side, right? Got it? Now stretch it. Okay, now stretch it a little more. Okay, a little bit more. You willing to do a little bit more? Anybody break yet? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You ready to release the tension? Go ahead and you can release the tension. What we're going to talk about in this series, and especially what we're going to talk about today with this DNA statement called It's Not My Party, it is not natural. We have to stretch to join Jesus to be the kind of people and the kind of church that he calls us to be. Because if we relax, if we're not intentional, we will simply shrink back to being something else and miss what God is wanting to do. Because today, and our focus is a DNA statement that we'll explain deeper, but it's the DNA statement, It's Not My Party, which is about being an externally focused church, realizing it's not about us, but those who aren't here yet. It's about being a kind of church that does church not just for us and what's comfortable for us and our preferences, but for those who have yet to come, for those who don't go to church, and to spend the energy of our church not inward to us and members and the people who pay for everything, that's kind of natural, but instead to spend the energy out to the community to make it better. That's what God calls his church to be. As we're going to see, that's the heart of the Father. It's not my party. He calls us to an external focus, but it is not normal. And the second we stop stretching is the second we'll shrink back to being internally focused as people, as families, as a church. In fact, when Jesus came, that's what he wrestled with religious people of his day. I mean, the people that were the leaders of his people, the Pharisees and other religious leaders, those were the ones that he struggled with. Those were the ones that had opposition with throughout his whole ministry. And one of the big reasons is because they were not bad people. In fact, they were the good people. They went to the temple. They did the synagogue. They were the kind of people that went to church all the time. They were really trying to be great, really trying to be good. So it wasn't that. They weren't bad people. They just became so internally focused in their religion that they missed the heart of God. I mean, God had called the people, his people, to be light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, to be a light to the people who were in darkness, but they didn't do that. And so by the time Jesus came, they were so confounded by him because he spent time not with insiders like them, but he spent time with those on the outside. He spent time with people who, in their minds, didn't deserve to be on the inside. And so you see that over and over and over again, like in Luke 15. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story, actually three stories. They were so bothered. How could you hang out with those people who were on the outside? All the wrong people. And so Jesus tells three stories to try to help them understand the heart of God and why he came. It was three stories about lost things. The first one is about a shepherd who loses a sheep. So at night, he's counting a sheep. He's got 100 sheep. He counts, he gets to 99, and he's missing one. And he could say, well, I've got 99. Who cares? But that's not what a good shepherd does. So as a good shepherd, he goes after the one. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one, and he looks until he finds it. And when he finds it, he celebrates with his shepherd buddies. And Jesus gives the punchline to the Pharisees, the religious insiders. In the same way, there is joy. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus was saying, hey, it's great when the 99, when the righteous, when the insiders hang out with each other and you know, are together, that's awesome. But you have to understand the heart of God is really way more thrilled when somebody who doesn't know him, somebody who is outside, comes in to believe in him. Then he tells a story, another story, about a lost coin, about a woman who loses a very valuable coin. And I don't know if you've lost anything valuable recently, but if you lose something that's super valuable, it is so frustrating, so difficult, it's all you can think about. And that's what she would have been doing. She turns the house upside down, he says, but eventually finds it. She's already shared it with her friends who've been looking too, and they throw a little party, and Jesus gives the punchline to that. In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. I mean, heaven loves when we gather together as Christians and worship God and teach and grow and fellowship. It's all great. But what makes heaven throw a party is when somebody outside is able to be found, is able to come in. And then he tells the third story, the story of the prodigal son, which if you don't know about that story, Google it. It's an incredible story. It's not our passage today, so I'm not going to read it. But it's a simple story about a father who has two sons. One of his sons says, I don't want to be here anymore. I just want you to give me a bunch of money. And he goes away and he squanders the money in sinful living. And you would think the father would be like, well, good luck with that. You're dead to me. Like on the, what's that show? Shark Tank. Thank you. Yeah, Shark Tank. You're dead to me. But that's not what happens. Instead, the father's looking every day for the Son to return. And one day he does return. And when he returns, the Father is so elated. Because he's been praying every day, God, please return my son to me and to his senses. And when the son comes back, he's groveling. And the dad's like, stop that. You're forgiven. You're my son. And he throws a party. And his other son is the one who's done everything right. The one who stayed. Representing the religious elite, the good people. He's done all the right stuff. And the older son is invited to the party and he doesn't come. And the father goes to him and says, why aren't you coming? Please, you've got to come. Your brother was lost and now he's found. And the older brother won't come because it's not fair. Why throw a party for somebody like my brother who did everything wrong, the sinner, when I've done everything right? The party should be for me. And he doesn't come and he misses the party because he doesn't understand the heart of the Father. And what we're trying to do as a church is simply build a church increasingly that honors and expresses the heart of the Father. For those who aren't here yet. Who honors the heart of the Father for those in our community and different parts of our world who are crying out to him for help. Who wonder if he even exists, and they're in need, and they're hurting, and they don't know what to do, and you and I have the privilege, with the love of Jesus, to come and say, no, there is a God who loves you, and there is a God who cares, and that's why we care. And that's why we're doing what we're doing, as we serve in different ways. That leads to the DNA statement, and here it is. This is not our party. We're never more like Jesus than when we give up our preferences for the sake of others. We design every part of Chase Oaks to not only be relevant to us, who are insiders, but also compelling, engaging, and engaging to those who have yet to come. It's not our party. And so therefore, when we gather together, understanding it's not our party, it's God's party, and it's not just for us, it's for those who've yet to come, that changes everything. And I want to make sure that we get this, because I don't want us to be like the Pharisees. I don't want us to build a Pharisee church. I don't want to be a Pharisee myself, a well-meaning person who misses the party because I make it about me, when God invites me to something so much better and so much bigger, and as our church. And that phrase, it's not our party, comes from a particular passage, a particular parable, a story that Jesus told one more time, trying to help the religious people get it. In fact, the story that we're going to look at happens when Jesus is at a party. And he's at a party, he's at a religious people party, a Pharisee party. Now, I've shared before how it's interesting, Jesus and parties. Jesus, when you read the stories about his life, spent a lot of time at parties. Most of the parties he went to were sinner parties. And that's why the Pharisees were upset that he would go to those kind of parties. And I've shared this before, that Jesus, it's just really interesting to me, that Jesus never ruined a good sinner party. He didn't sin, but he never ruined a sinner party. And you think he would, right? I mean, can you imagine if you're a sinner inviting God in human flesh to your party? I mean, wouldn't you, with all your sinner friends and all your rowdy friends, you'd be like, okay, guys, please, just calm down, okay? This is God in human form, okay? So just chill out. Like, just act like you're okay. Like, just, you know, let's be calm, you know? But nobody felt the need to do that. The way a friend of mine says it is, people who were nothing like Jesus loved Jesus, and he loved them back, and they knew that. And so he's invited into all these crazy places, and he didn't sin, but he never ruined a good sinner party. But every religious people party he went to, every Pharisee party, you know what happened? He ruined it. He blew up the party. And that's what happens in this story. Now, the way he started blowing up the party was just making an observation. So there's all these very impressive people coming to the party. And the way, and seating, where you sat and all that was a big deal in that culture. So you have all these people jockeying for position in the seats of honor. And Jesus is just watching all these people trying to sit at the seat of honor. And he sits back in the worst seat, and he's just watching it. And then he just makes an observation. He makes a couple, but one of them is this. He says, you know what? It's great, all these impressive people and everything. But next time, why don't you change it up? Why don't you throw a party for all the people that never get invited to parties like this? Instead of impressive people, why don't you throw a party for, like, all the people that just would never think they would be welcome in a place like this. That would be cool. God would love that. And then he shares the parable. He shares the story from which we get our DNA statement. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." So when it says in the English, a great banquet, I think a more literal way to translate the original language, Greek, is mega party. He throws, literally, mega is the Greek word, a mega party. It's a massive party. Now, Jesus, when he tells a story, everybody would know kind of what he's talking about. And so we need to catch up. Because in that culture, in Roman culture, it was a patronage system. So wealthy people were expected, it was like part of the social contract, were expected to throw these big, expensive parties where they would invite people who were wealthy, who were connected, but also invite other people who were up and coming. It was a networking opportunity. And they didn't have LinkedIn, so they had these parties that would happen. And it was a big deal. So everybody would come, and you'd want to come and make sure that you were there and that you showed up, and business deals and all this would be done. And they were really expensive to throw, because a lot of times these parties weren't just one day or one night. They went on for several days. And so they took a long time to prepare. And so because of that, there was a two-part RSVP system. So when you went to a party or you get an invitation, the first RSVP would be kind of a save the date. Hey, on this particular day, you know, in this time period, this is the party. Are you in or out? And if you say you're in, that's great. And then on that day, they would send out a servant to your house when everything was ready on that day and come pick you up. And you were expected, if you had said yes to the party, that you would go with a servant to the party. It was unthinkable that you would say yes, and then when the servant came to get you, you'd say no. Like Martha Stewart would come and give you a really hard time if that happened. Like you didn't do that. But that's what happens in this story. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "Well, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me," which is lame. I mean, he could see the field anytime, right? Another said, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've just bought a new tractor and I want to ride it. Please excuse me." And still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Now, I love this one because in the original language of the Greek, it just strikes me as funny. This is very literal what the guy says. I'm not smoothed out. He says this, "I cannot come. I married a woman." And I don't know why that's funny, but he's like, "I don't know, I can't come. I married a woman." And then like the person would be, "Oh, yeah, okay, I get it. You married a woman. What are you gonna do?" I don't know what that means. I don't know why that's funny, but it just is. And all three, lame excuses. The servant came back and reported this to his master. "Nobody's coming." Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you've ordered has been done." Because they knew his heart. But there's still room. Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." He said, he gets upset, he gets angry as he should. He says, "Man, okay, the people invited aren't coming, then go out and invite everybody who never gets invited to parties like this. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the nobodies. Invite them all. It's gonna be a great party." And they said, "Well, we've already done that." And he says, "Well, you haven't done enough. Just keep going and going and going and stretch to places where," like the when it talks about out in the shrubbery and all this kind of stuff, "is where the poorest of the poor live. Like, shake it out. Find the homeless. Bring them in. It's going to be a great party." And then the punchline to the Pharisees, who've missed the heart of God, and this is what really blows the party up. He looks at them and he says, "I tell you, not one of those who were invited," which they know what he's talking about, it'd be them, will get a taste of my banquet." They were looking forward to the messianic feast. They were looking forward to the kingdom that the Messiah would bring. And what Jesus is saying is, you're going to miss it. Not because you're not invited. You are. But because you refuse to come. Because you don't understand this party. It's not about you. It's not your party. It's the Father's party. And it's for all those who've yet to come. Because his heart is not just for those who are found, who are inside, but for those who are outside, for those who are lost. Now, there's huge implications for us as a church. Now, if you notice, I like to have fun. And when I speak and all that, that's great. And it's you'll notice in this sermon, I'm going to be a little more serious than normal. And the reason is because we're talking about the heart of God. And this matters more to him than we can imagine. And I want to make sure we get it. Because on our own, we will not get it. I won't get it. And if I get it, I'll miss it over time if I'm not stretching. So what does this mean? Well, the first thing, two big implications for us, is that this is not your party or mine, church. It's the Father's party. And his concern is not only for us, but even more, for those who are not yet here. That's the heart of God. It's not about us. It's not our party. It's his party. And his concern is not just for us. It's not just a party for us, the older brother, whatever. It's a party for those who aren't here yet. And so because of that, you know, you heard this statement. We think about not only us, but those who have yet to come, our friends, people that we know who don't go to church. We try to do church in a way that people don't, not just for church people, but people who don't go to church, that they have an opportunity to connect and to remove every unnecessary barrier to that happening. To make it, to let people know, this is a crowded table and there's a seat and your name is right there and this is for you and we don't want you to miss it. And so with every environment, whether it's children's environments or youth environments or small groups or men's or women's things or church services, we do those with outsiders in mind, not just insiders. And that means that we do church a little bit differently. And we're always thinking, not just what, how we can make it comfortable for us, but would we be willing to sacrifice our preferences so that we could continue to reach a changing world? And it's just a different way to think about church. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't care about church people, nor does it mean, sometimes people do this dichotomy thing where they'll say, well, you got to choose. Either you're going to focus on Christians when you do church, like a church service, and you go deep. Or you choose to be shallow so you can reach non-church people. And that's stupid. That's not a good dichotomy. That's not real. What Jesus did with his disciples, when he discipled his disciples, is he discipled the disciples in the context of mission to outsiders. Because you don't have to have the dichotomy. You do both at the same time. We grow deeper as we're growing wider. We grow deeper as we're participating in the mission. Otherwise, discipleship or maturity becomes really twisted. And we miss the heart of God. That's what happened. That creates a Pharisee church. That creates a Pharisee person, not a Jesus person. And so, for example, when I teach, I think, but this is Texas, right? I can use this. A friend of mine uses this illustration. It's like double-barrel preaching. If I was in the Northeast or Northwest, people would leave, you know, if I talked about guns but in church. But this is Texas. So double barrel shotgun. I think about that, right? And when I prepare a message, I'm not just thinking. I'm thinking about down both barrels toward those who are believers and those who are skeptics or outside the faith. I mean, and you know what? It is not hard to do that, to teach in a way you realize, hey, we're all on a journey. We're all somewhere. And all you have to do is wherever you are on the journey, whether you don't know Jesus yet or you've known Jesus a long time, is let's look at what God says and let's apply it to our life. And wherever we are on the journey, we can apply it to our life deeper. And that's what depth is depth of application into our lives over time so that I'm always thinking about both. Every time. And again, it is not rocket science. It is not that complicated. It just means let's remove every barrier that we can, insider information, that kind of stuff. And so I don't water down anything. I don't hide the truth. That's not helpful. I just want to give people the best opportunity to encounter the truth, right? And that's just one example is teaching, but that's true of everything. That's also true when we worship together. It's not just about our preferences, what we want, what's our jukebox playlist like, but to think about, okay, how can we worship God in a way that is that people who come from, you know, people come from the outside can find it engaging and be able to step into that, but we're still going to worship God. People may say, well, I'm not into worship, but we're going to worship. And we're going to teach and we're going to, you know, do what we do. But we're always going to think about how can we do that in a way that gives people the best opportunity to connect. And by the way, that is biblical. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the only passage we have about how to do a church service. And it says two things, but the main thing it says is limit your preferences, something they were doing in worship that was valuable to them, for the sake of those who are outsiders who come in and unbelievers, because God's heart is so that they connect and find the presence of God and fall on down on their knees and say, I think God is here. And he tells the Corinthians, hey, stop doing it the way you want to because you're freaking people out. They were speaking in tongues, but don't do that. Not because it's bad, but because it's disconnected. Don't be disconnected. It's about the only thing we have. And so that's the way we think about doing church services. That said, we're in the process of changing our approach to how we do what we're doing right now in worship services in a couple of ways because culture's changed. And so in kind of a cool way. So in the past, over the last years, we've been very concert-oriented. When we gather, we do music and that kind of stuff and, you know, all the lights moving around everywhere and all that. And it's because we're really reaching people who had some church connection, just bored, and thought church was irrelevant, so let's be entertaining, not boring, and do it well, not poorly, and, you know, so that people can connect. But culture's changed over the last few years, especially since COVID. And that is that the people outside church who are coming in really don't need to be entertained. They just want to connect with God, which is cool. Like, they're already a little ahead of that. Like, they just want to connect with God. And therefore, we'll still use, you know, tools and lighting and all that, but not so concert-y, but more to create an authentic environment where we can gather together and connect with God. And so some of that's going to be subtle, but one of the things that means is you're not going to have to wear sunglasses to church. We got a little crazy, I admit it. But, you know, it's okay. I don't mind getting crazy if it's for the right reason. But in this case, that'll be a change. Now, you may like wearing sunglasses to church. It'll be a real bummer. But that's okay, right? We sacrifice our preferences for the sake of those who aren't here yet. Second implication, you and I are not the guests at the party, but the servants. Our role is to prepare the party and invite the guests. I say all the time, man, if you are new in our church and you're wondering, how do I join? How do I become a member? We don't have formal membership because we're a come-as-you-are church. There's no bar of entry. There's no list of things you got to do to make the grade or whatever. You're just God. Jesus accepts us as we are. He doesn't keep us as we are. We're going to grow and transform, but he accepts us as we are, and that's the way we do too. So you don't have to believe yet. You don't have to have your act together yet. In fact, none of us do anyway, and you can come and be part of this place. If you want to be in, you're in. We want the same bar of entry that Jesus has, which is no bar of entry. And so what that means, though, once you're in and you're part of it, is you're not just a guest. You're not actually a guest anymore. You're now a party host. You're now a servant at the party. And what that means is you and I get to prepare the party and invite the guests. So I'm preparing the party when we in every environment, not just this environment, but all over our church. You and I have the opportunity to serve, and many, many of you serve. And thank you for what you're doing. And I hope if you're not serving, you will jump into serving, whether that's in children's ministry, youth ministry, helping put on church services or leading small groups or serving in the community or helping people serve in the community and are serving with our community partners. It is awesome. The thousands and thousands of people that we have who are serving and making the party happen. Those of you who give financially, you're making the party happen. Those of you who give in a priority percentage way, and it's just part of what you do, and thank you, because there's a lot of people who are being reached because of you, and God invites us to be people who make the party happen. And if you are those people, or you want to be, or you're open to be, what was mentioned early in the service about the Dream Team thing on January 24th, please come. And if you're watching online right now, and you're from some other place, fly in, drive in. Call me if you need help in doing that. I'll figure it out because, or I guess we need to figure out how to stream it. Let's do that. We'll stream it. And for online people. But because it's going to be that important to say, hey, what is God calling us specifically to be and to do this year? And it's going to be an empowering time as well as an inspiring time. And so please make that a priority. Because we get the opportunity not just to come to the party, but make the party happen and invite. A few weeks ago, April Farmer, remember her, spoke. And she spoke about the power of invitation with Andrew the disciple. Andrew the inviter, you could call him. You and I have the privilege and the power of invitation. Just like somebody invited you, maybe here, or some other environment, some other church, and you had no idea when you said yes, just like me, when I said yes to coming to a youth group when I was like 13 years old, I had no idea that that would eventuate in me coming to know God and being on a stage at some place called Chase Oaks Church in Dallas, Texas. Like, I had no idea it would be on the other side of that invitation. But God did, and I'm so thankful that Don Babb invited me and took that risk. And April talked about how in a recent survey of non-church people, 80% of non-church people said they would actually go to church if somebody they knew invited them. And we think, oh, I can't invite them. They'll be freaked out or, you know, it'll be offensive or whatever. And 80% of them are just waiting to be invited and are probably wondering why we don't. Like, I guess, they're not interesting or something. I don't know. And so think about that. That's 80%. That's 4 out of 5. And sometimes it takes more than 1 or 2 invitations, but you and I have the best invitation opportunity possible at Christmas. In our culture, everybody's open to Christmas, pretty much. They may not even know what Easter is, but everybody knows what Christmas is. Easter's still a great invitational opportunity, but Christmas is the biggest and the best. And there are people from this culture and invite them. There are people from other cultures that have no clue what it is, but are curious and open in your neighborhood, down the street, invite them. Invite him to come sit with you. For some people, inviting to a church service isn't maybe the best, but invite him to serve with you first. Like, they just, people want to make a difference, they just don't know how. And as a church, we have lots of ways to make a difference. And so just, and so find one of those ways and invite somebody that you know who's not church and to say, hey, come serve. I think it'd be fun. Do this with your family's gonna love it. And if you've got kids or whatever, if you're single, come and let's do this together. And it'll be great. Because you just never know what's on the other side of an invitation. It's the power to prepare the party and invite the guests. And what God asks us to do is, hey, would we be willing to stretch, to live like Jesus did? To express the heart of the Father, to express his kingdom, which is not just for us, but for everybody, including all the people who think they're not wanted by God, who are not invited by God, that God's angry with them, or they're not good enough for God, or whatever. And what Jesus kept trying to say is everybody's in the same boat. Everybody is undeserving, and everybody is wildly loved by God. Everybody's a sinner. This is a sinner party. That's what church is. But who are open to a Savior, who's growing us and changing us and loving us no matter what. And most people don't know that. And it's your privilege and my privilege to say yes to the invitation of Jesus. Would you build a church that would be it's not my party kind of church? That's not about us. It's not an internally focused, but externally focused. That's so important. It's just not natural. And so as individuals, man, would we be willing to say, God, please keep stretching me to live not an internally focused life. That's natural. That's our sin nature, is putting self at the center of our life. But to say, God, don't let me do that. As a family, God, don't let me live that way. As a church, God, don't let us build a Pharisee church. God, help us build a church that expresses the heart of God. And there's not... I don't think there's a better time in my lifetime to do that than right now. Because we're in a culture that people are realizing their lostness. They may not use that word, but people are not doing well in our culture. Because you don't do well without God. You don't do well without community. And we're living in a culture that makes community very hard and where most people are disconnected from God. And you and I are party hosts, and they don't know it, but they're invited. I saw that this summer. Christy and I were on study break in the mountains in Colorado, and we went to an outdoor concert. And it was a Journey tribute band because, you know, Jesus loves Journey, so we love Journey too. And so we went, and we do. It's you know, I mean, we were 80s, okay? We went to high school in the 80s, so Journey is like sweet spot for us, right? So we went to this Journey tribute band, and they were good. And there were thousands of people there at this outdoor concert. And the guy, the lead singer, looked nothing like Steve Perry. He sounded like him, but didn't look like him. In fact, hey, God loves this kind of person. And you may be this kind of person. God loves you. It's just, it's a thing. We've all got our things. But you know how some people are just sweaty people? And they just sweat a lot. And he was a sweaty guy. And I mean, everybody on the stage, you know, a little bit, but he was like, wow, he must drink a lot of water because otherwise he'd disappear. You know, just like, yeah, he's a sweaty guy. And so he was doing his thing, singing. And then halfway through the concert, he says, hey, I'm going to have the band just play for an extended time, and I'm going to come down into the crowd, and I want to hug anybody who needs a hug. And I'm thinking, you know, I'd have to take a shower after that. I mean, you just think, oh, man, you know. And I'm thinking, who's going to want that? And thinking, man, just please, you know, I'll throw out a song, you know. Wheel in the sky, like anything, like please, just do something. But he goes down, and he said extended time, and he meant it. But you know what happened in the crowd when he went down to do hugs? People are swarming him to get a hug with a sweaty guy that they don't know. And he's hugging all these people. And I'm thinking, and then he's sort of walking around, and I'm just like right there. And he starts turning my direction. I'm thinking, oh, God, no, please make this guy. I am not going to hug this guy. If he comes right in front of me, I'm just going to not do it. God, please make him go away. And God did. He answers prayer. And he turned, and he went to kind of the front of the stage. And my wife, we were there with some non-church friends, and my wife, a friend of ours, the wife really likes to dance. Christy does too. I don't. And so they came down to the front of the stage where they were, you know, more those people, and I'm thinking, okay, and when I'm still praying, God, please make that guy go away. He turns and says, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I look, and you know who's hugging that guy? My wife, Christy. And I'm thinking, what is that? Like, what is that supposed to tell me, you know? But I know my wife, and I know what my wife is thinking is, this sweaty guy needs a hug. I'll hug him, you know, if that's what he obviously needs. He needs a hug. And then he says, I mean, this goes on for 12 minutes, no joke. And then he comes back up on the stage and he said, hey, I know I didn't get to hug everybody. And so if you need a hug after the concert, I'm going to be right back there. And I want to hug everybody who wants a hug. And after the concert, there's this massive line of people wanting to hug this sweaty guy they don't know, tribute singer of Journey. And I'm thinking, man, that's our culture. We're culture, like I said, we're not doing well. And what people don't know is that there is a party and they're invited. And everything their soul craves is at that party. Connection with other people, and more importantly, connection with God, is available to them. There is a Father, there's a God who loves them, who wants to know them, who wants to come into their life, who wants to see transformation happen. And there's this party, and it's called church. And our job is to do church in a way that people like that can know that this is not just for us, it's for them, because that's the heart of the Father. And we get to throw a party so that they know they can come and they can connect with God and they can be, and they can see their lives transformed the way our lives are transforming. And would we be willing to continue to be and increasingly be that kind of church? To say it's not our party, it's the Father's party. And it's our privilege to prepare the party and invite the guests. And we're gonna do everything possible to help people know that this is for them. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. And I'm gonna first start with this, and I, at the end of sermons, I typically have us pray, ourselves, not just me pray, but you pray. And I'm gonna do that. And talk to God. And for some of you, I want you to know that you may think that you don't deserve to be part of the party, that maybe you're here because you're making up for something bad you did, or you just think, man, I'm so screwed up. I am messed up. I'm broken. He's not interested in me. He's mad at me. He's whatever. And you don't understand. Just think of the prodigal son and that father who's looking down the road just hoping, just hoping and hoping that you will come right into his arms. He just loves you. He doesn't love you because of what you've done or doesn't do. He accepts us all the same way, as is by his grace. Everything he offers by his grace. Jesus did not come to bring a religion. He came to dismantle religion. He came to blow it up. Religion is all that we do to earn God's favor. And Jesus did not come. Jesus came to blow that up, to say, it's not about that. You already have it. I just want you to know me. I want to give you everything there is to get, not because you deserve it, but because I love you. And all we have to do, honestly, just say, yes, I'm in. That's what it means to have a relationship with God, because it's all about him and what he did for us. He offers it as a gift. And right now you can begin a relationship with God in your heart and just say, God, I'm in. I say, yes, I want to walk with you into a whole new life. I want to be part of this crazy party. Thank you that there's a place card with my name on it. I want to take my place at the table and then help prepare the party and invite other people to let them know, wow, this is crazy. But it's for people like me and people like you. And then for those of us who maybe haven't been part of the party for a while, I've been a Christian a long time. I don't know about you, but I have. And it's so easy just to get comfortable and forget this, what we're talking about. And so I'm just gonna ask, if you're in that mode, you've been a Christian a while like me, is to say, God, would you stretch my heart? Like that rubber band, would you stretch my heart to match your heart? God, don't let me live an insider-focused life. God, let me live a life where, just like that shepherd, I'm not just hanging out with the 99. I'm out there going after the one. Father, thank you. Thank you that you came and made it possible for all of us to be pulled in. Everything that you want to give us, which is everything, by your grace. God, help us as a church to honor your heart. Help us as a church to live out your mission that gave birth to the church in the first place. God, keep us stretching to reach people that aren't yet here, and to not just think about us, but even more about those who've yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.